this morning to be here, thankful for this day and the observance of it, and pray that each one who, in whatever way that you're able to take a moment to reflect on the goodness of the Lord and giving us faithful fathers, that we'll remember that it's He who has given us that and given us men the privilege of being fathers. And not everyone has had that privilege, and so we're just thankful for that this morning. I want to try to bring you some thoughts that have been on my mind all week, and seemed like I was here Mother's Day, and I didn't have a Mother's Day message much, and I don't have a Father's Day message either, but I don't know. I got out of the habit of doing that a long time ago. I just try to, the Lord puts a scripture on my mind, I just try to meditate on that scripture and try to follow that. Sometimes He changes it, you know, and sometimes He changes it at the last minute, which is a little frightening to me, but He's always provided, and I pray that He'll provide for us this morning. I want to talk about the mystery that the Lord has maintained in His Word. And I use that word mystery in the New Testament context. In the New Testament, well, let me back up. You know, I guess everybody loves a mystery. I used to love to read them, those mystery books, and a good detective book. I still like to watch a movie that, you know, where you're trying to figure out what the end's going to be and so forth, and sometimes you can, and sometimes you just completely miss it. But it's fun anyhow, isn't it? Well, the mystery that the Lord had in His Word was, from the very beginning, that there was going to come a Redeemer of His people. That was the mystery. Now, He didn't withhold that information. He started from the very beginning and told His people that they would, even after, right after that Adam sinned and Eve sinned with him there in the Garden of Eden. He said that there would come a Redeemer who would be the remedy for the sin of His people. And so that was somewhat hidden, though, is how it was going to be. But there was, I believe, implanted in the hearts of the Lord's people from the very beginning that hope of a Redeemer. So though it was a mystery to them how it was going to come, it began, started out as a mystery. I believe God began to shine more and more light on that as He went along in the Old Testament. And certainly in the New Testament, we see the full revelation of that mystery in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the context of the mystery. Brother Paul wrote in the Ephesian letter, and especially in the third chapter, where he lays this thing out, and he says, God has showed me the mystery. And the mystery there that he was talking about was that the Gentiles would be brought into the open favor with God, that the Jews had only held that place for thousands of years, an open manifestation of God being their God and they being His people. So there's that context of the mystery. But brothers and sisters, I want to go deeper than that today, because I want us to see that though it is a mystery, to those around us sometimes, why we trust the Lord. You know that? It's a mystery to people that don't have any concept of Scripture. I'm going to say this. It's probably a mystery to some folks this morning why that a little band of people would gather together from week to week in a place such as this and take time out of the week to come and to assemble together with one another and have fellowship with one another and to rejoice and to enter into a time of public worship with Him. It's a mystery to people why they do that. I know even in my own family, distant, or not necessarily immediate family, but in parts of my family. Seemed like for a while there, for years back, everything they started to plan, they wanted to do on Sunday about 1 o'clock. Now, that's not, I know planes have to be caught at 1 o'clock. But I'm talking about, you know, say, well, we're just going to do that right after church. Well, usually I wasn't. There's no way I was going to get anywhere by 1 o'clock right after church and so forth. So, but it was a mystery to them why I couldn't, you know, why. And then I had one actually ask me, well, couldn't you just not go this time? I said, no, I can't just not go this time. Number one, I had an obligation to go. And number two, I wanted to go. So I don't want to get off on that, but it is a mystery to people sometimes that we have enough faith in the Lord to believe that what He's told us to do, that if we do that, He'll bless us for it. So I want to go to a scripture this morning in the 91st Psalm, just the first two verses. But I want you to see something that the writer of this psalm, I believe it's David. Of course, I sort of attribute almost every psalm to David, Psalm 91 and verses 1 and 2. And here we find, I want to set the scene for you in David's experience, I believe, before I even read these two verses. You know, David spent a lot of time alone when he was a young boy. He was a shepherd of his father's flock of sheep. And that was a solitary thing. He was out there where the sheep were, and it was just him. But he gave the evidence in some of the things that he said that he understood that the Lord was with him. I'll give you one example. It's in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. I'm not going to go there, but I'll just give you that reference. 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David, the youngest son in the family, the brothers are with Israel on the battlefield. And they're facing the Philistines. And on the other side with the Philistines is Goliath, the giant. And David, his father tells him, here, take these supplies up to your brethren there on the battlefield. And of course, when he got there, they accused him of just being a teenager, sort of. I don't know how old he was. He's probably older than a teenager. But they accused him of just frolicking around, you know, and doing things that way. And David looked at the situation. And that's where he says that wonderful statement. He was trying to encourage them, get up, go fight these Philistines, the enemies of our God. He said, is there not a cause? And so David then said that he would go and kill Goliath, who was you know the scripture, you know what he was doing. He was cursing them and making fun of their God. And that's when David said, is there not a cause? And he said, I'll kill him. I'll get him. Saul, the king at that time, tried to give David his armor. You know, he was going to let him go, all right, but he tried to give him his armor. And David said, no, I can't do that. I've not tried it. And here he gave the example that even in the solitude of having been a shepherd for his father's flock, he gave an example of how the Lord had helped him defeat an enemy of the flock. And that was, he said, there was a lion. And God came and shut the mouth of the lion. There was a bear, and God came and helped him defeat the bear there by his bare hands. And he attributed that to God. So he's showing that though he was alone, as men would look at it, he understood that God was right there with him. And brothers and sisters, if there's anything that you and I need to remember today, as the Lord's people, is this. God is with us. He's with us. I know we can't see Him. I understand that. And sometimes we can't even feel His presence. And boy, that's a terrible spot to be in. But we can know by faith and by confidence, even if it's by past experience. Sometimes that's what we've got to go on. I promise I'm going to read the scripture in a minute. But we have to go on past experience sometimes. Well, Lord, I know. I don't know if the Lord's going to help me this time, but I know He helped me before. And I have the experience of that. And so we then have a place we can go, and that is our confidence in the Lord to help us. Now here's David. And he says in Psalm 90 verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." I don't want to stop there. I couldn't go on, but I want to stop there because I want you to see what he's saying here in the context of the time, first of all. If you're going to understand Scripture, especially Old Testament, well, really New Testament too, you've got to understand it in the context. God did not, though the Holy Spirit inspired men of old to pin down, to speak. Brother Peter said that in one of his letters. He said, "Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He's saying it was inspired. God gave them what to say. God had it recorded, and He had it recorded for the ongoing comfort of His people. We have a place to run to, brothers and sisters, for our confidence. It's not just based on feelings, but it's based on the sure Word of God. We have a place to go. And we say, well, you might, our natural mind might say, well, I'm not in there anywhere. You're in there everywhere. You are. And I am. And the reason we are is by representation of similar people who came along in the annals of time from the very beginning, who put their trust in the Lord, who ran to Him for a hiding place, for a place that they could go when the storms of life, that's the song that I was humming before, and I'm going to try to remember some of the words. It's a beautiful song. I would sing it, but it starts like this. "In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered, I abide. There no foe nor friend, I can't get that now. But anyhow, the whole song is about that God has placed me in this place. I have a place to go." It's called, and he refers to it as the rifted rock. Now, when David's writing this, he's writing about another scene. I'm going to get to a rock here in a minute, Lord willing. David's describing a tent. He's describing a tent. They were a nomadic people. They moved around. They didn't stay. They didn't have, most of them did not have, especially in the time that these were written, most of them did not have four walls and a roof over them all the time, solid, ground. Now, some of them lived in the city. I understand that. But even when David would be out with the flock, he had a tent. I'm going to let you call it a tabernacle. That's a good thing. Keep that in mind. He had a tent. And he's using the description here. The Lord is inspiring it to show a spiritual lesson where he says, listen, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." And as I looked at the meanings of these words, and I wasn't trying to be a Hebrew scholar in it or anything like that, but in the meanings of this word, it was the very most inner place inside that tent. Now, it wasn't a pup tent. It wasn't even a camping tent like, sort of shaped like a house. Most of our tents are now. It wasn't that. It was this flowing fabric that would move with the wind. And in moving with the wind, it was made and it was designed. Those people knew how to stay cool in that terrible heat of that country over there. But now David is saying, not only was I inside, not only am I talking about a place inside where the blistering sun can't get to me, but I have a friend, the Most High. And that friend is going to take me into that secret place that he's got. That place of hiding. That's what he's taught, the secret place is. It's a place to hide. My mom was the first one I remember using this term. She always talked about when she was a little girl, she loved to have what she called a hidey hole. Y'all ever heard that term, a hidey hole? It was a place that, little kids, they still like to do it if you watch them. They like to make a little place to hide and get inside there. It's in our nature to do that. That's what David's describing. There's a place that I can go and hide away from everything. He that dwelleth in the secret place. That's what that secret place was. His host. You know, in that day, a man, if he had sojourners come, strangers, pilgrims just traveling through, and they needed to get in out of the heat of the day, he might allow them to come into, you and I might call it his parlor, you know, the first room in the tent, so to speak. But David's not talking about that room. He's talking about that most inner place where the coolness of that available shelter could be felt most strongly. And he says, when you dwell in that secret place of the Most High, and brothers and sisters, he's talking about being in the nearness to God. That's what the Spirit is giving him right here. Being near to the heart of God. So near that you can feel His presence with you. And you can know, just for a little while, be lifted up from the terrible cares of this life. And I say terrible cares because every one of us has something. It may be health, it may be troubles in family, it may be, could be anything. But we still, even in that, have a place we can go into that innermost place in closeness to God. And to put all that away, He helps us to put all of that away for just a little while. And if you want to call it the hidey hole, that's fine. It's that secret place. And He says, he that dwells there, in that secret place of the Most High, shall abide. There's a difference in the word dwell and abide. The dwell means living there. And brothers and sisters, we need to be living closer to God. I used to hear that as a boy. You know, you need to live close to God. I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. But we, as adults in our lives, we ought to have a clue. We ought to know very well what that means. To live as close to God. To put our full trust and dependence in Him. And I never will forget, excuse my, these things pop in my mind, and Brother Herbert Chapman, I remember him talking about old brother, was it Brother Dodd up on Sand Mountain? Brother Dodd, that may not be the right name, but I think that's who I'm remembering him saying. He was talking about how willing he was to get in his old car and just go off on a preaching trip somewhere. And he said he had slick tires. He said he couldn't afford new tires, and he'd go off on those slick tires. And Brother Herbert would say he really trusted the Lord. He had to. You know, maybe we should have to just a little bit more. I tell myself that sometimes. Maybe we need to trust the Lord more than we do. Maybe we need to understand that He draws us into that secret place to be closer unto Him. And when we do, brothers and sisters, He gives us to abide for just a little while, maybe, under the shadow of the Almighty. Who's the all, or under the shadow of, yeah, the Almighty? When we draw nigh unto God in our dependence upon Him, He makes the presence of the Lord Jesus with us very real. We can abide under His shadow. Even more covering to us. That's what David's talking about here, and that's why he says, I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge. He's the place where I go. I'm very thankful, and I may have brought this out more than once here, I don't know, but you know, I have a tendency, and most people do, to look at David's failures, and he had some big ones. And I'm not just talking about with Bathsheba, he was not... This, I'm not to talk about him like this since his Father's Day. He wasn't the best father in the world because, his children were just scattered and here and there in their dedication of the Lord. One of his own sons turned against him and ran him out of Jerusalem, Absalom. David still loved the Lord and he still loved his children. And you know, there's an old song that says, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died." That's in the scripture. There's a song also by that name. David cried out to the Lord to hide him even when he knew that Absalom had been slain. So he's crying out to him. God has always provided a place. I want to take you back to talking about tabernacles for just a minute. Tents. When God called the children of Israel, He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And He told Moses, "You lead them up to the mount, the holy mount, Sinai." And on that mount, God was going to give them not only the law, which was a blessed place for them to hide because it was showing forth the righteous character of God. Do you know that the Ten Commandments show forth the righteous nature of God in its clearest form, both in terms of revealing Him and also revealing how He works with His people. But he gave them all these ceremonial laws which were intended for their good and for their spiritual edification here in this life. Now we look at them and say, "Oh, that's too much. They were just too strict." Well, they needed it. And quite frankly, we need it sometimes too. But I don't want to go back there. I don't want somebody to tell me I can't eat this and I've got to eat that and I've got to do this five times and whatever the case may be. I don't want that. But we need the structure in our lives sometimes to remember that God is providing these things. Oh, by the way, He's given us that by the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. There's the structure. His commandments. And He said, "My commandments are not grievous." In other words, they're not like all those terrible restrictions under the law, even the ceremonial laws. They're not grievous like that. He's simply telling us to do what He's given us the strength and the ability to do. To love the Lord our God. To love one another. To walk humbly with our God. And so forth. Now, Moses brought the children of Israel up to the mount. And I'm not going to go into all of the details of this, but you know this story. Moses came to a point where that he was ready, but he said, "Lord, we need you to go with us." And the Lord said, "I will." And then Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I'll show you my glory, but you can't see it all." And I'm going to put the little three-letter word "yet" in there. It's not in Scripture, but you can understand that He's saying, "I'm not going to show you my glory yet. But I will show you my glory." And so, here's, without me reading all the Scriptures, it's in the 33rd chapter and 34th chapter of Exodus. The Lord says, "I will put you go and stand upon a rock. And when I get ready to pass by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock." In other words, it was a hiding place. Now, you know, I think a cleft of the rock would be sort of like a jagged place where you just sort of stand in this little crevice. And you're not completely hidden. You still see, but some things are not going to affect you. And He said, "When I pass by, I'll put my hand there because you can't see the fullness of my glory." Brothers and sisters, that was under the law. And under the things that God was about to give them, they could not see the fullness of the Lord's glory in them, though it was there. They couldn't see it yet. The reason was, you can go and research this on your own, but I'll give you a little encapsulation in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The writer of the Hebrew letter says, "God, who at sundry time and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Now, that was speaking in dark sayings, hard to be understood. But He said, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son," who He went on to say, who is the brightness of His glory. and the express image of His person. Nothing's hidden. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, close to God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has opened this thing up, and I'm getting to the end of my message right now concerning that. I'm not through, but I'm just telling you that's the final thing for us to see. That the secret, the mystery has been revealed, and the mystery is this. Brother Paul put it in the Colossian letter, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a hope. We don't understand it. I know we've built up, and people have throughout all of time, I suppose, built up this view of what they think heaven's going to be like. But brothers and sisters, that will be glory. Glory for you and glory for me. We will see Jesus in the fullness of His expression as our Savior. We see Him now by faith. We see Him through hope. We see Him by the Spirit showing Him to us. But then we'll see Him face to face. No more hand. No more in the cleft of a rock being hidden partially. No more hand where we can't see anything but what the Bible referred to as His hinder parts. In other words, Moses couldn't see all of Him yet. It wasn't time. He wasn't going to be revealed yet. But God was still gracious to him where He put him in His secret place. And He let him abide for just a minute under the shadow of the Almighty. And there he saw, brothers and sisters, the glory of the Lord. Now we go on. And I'm going to jump way on to Isaiah now. Isaiah says he spends 39 chapters in Isaiah. You know there's 39 books in the Old Testament. And 39 in the New, or 33, whatever it is. Whatever it is, anyhow, I can't remember. I know there's 39 in the Old. So Isaiah spends 39 chapters. He didn't have chapters, but that's what the translators put in there. But spends 39 chapters and comes to chapter 40, and he says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." It wasn't time yet. But now he's given us strength to the hope that the glory of God is going to be shown to his people. And again, I say to you, brothers and sisters, that you and I have that today. We have that hope. We have that understanding that God has given us these things. The secret place. Moses himself came to the end where God had revealed to him that he was not going to go over into the promised land. And you know, there's a whole message in why not. You've heard it before. Because Moses, rather than admonishing and encouraging the people to put their whole trust and dependence in God, they had already seen it once. They got water out of the rock. God told Moses to strike the rock, and they got water out. But then they came again, were thirsty again, and Moses took it on himself and said, "You rebels, you want water again? I'll give you water." And he struck it again, but this time it wasn't by God's direction. Now, God said to him, because of his lack of leading the people like he should have, that he was not going to go over. There's a deeper meaning than that, brothers and sisters. But it's all in a figure and in a type, so I'm not going to try to go there. But so Moses was not going to go, and yet he began once again to encourage the people to stay faithful unto God and to go forward as God was leading them, because he was providing a place for them to go and to be his people and be recognized as his people. And so he comes to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And in that 29th chapter, he begins to talk about, I certainly don't have time to read all of the verses in chapter 29 that will sort of illustrate where they are in this. But he's talking about them coming before the Lord, and he comes to I'm going to begin reading, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to begin reading at the 16th verse. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass when he heareth the the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Now he goes on to say, the Lord will not spare that man. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord, his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and so forth. Now I'm going to go on down here, because he's describing a terrible condition that that man's going to be in, and that man is being given as a representation, a type of figure of the disobedience of God's children when they take upon themselves to say, I have need of nothing. One of the worst tendencies that we as the Lord's people have sometimes is that we sort of just use him as a safety valve. You know, and I understand that. Like most of you, I come from a long line of fiercely independent people. And most of the people in our country who've been here for generations, at least, are the same way. We're fiercely independent. Do things on our own. Make sure things get done and so forth. And that can be a wonderful trait. However, when we take our eyes off the Lord as the very source of the strength we need to do those things and say, I've got it in myself. Lord, just hold off over there. Excuse my silliness. Lord, just hold off over there. I've got this. You know, that's an expression that it's meant to be funny, but it's really not too funny, because you'd see it on commercials most of the time where somebody says, stand back, I've got this. In other words, I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I'll do this on my own. The Lord told Moses to tell the children of Israel, when you do that, the Lord's going to let you go. Brothers and sisters, that's the worst place a child of God can be. All right. Verse 24. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? These men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And I tell you this much, I'm certainly not going to get on politics, but if you look around the condition of our nation today, here's a description of it right here. And brothers and sisters, there's no need for you to try to go and lay this at the feet of the quote world at large. This comes right to rest on the doorstep of the Lord's people. This and the condition of this nation today. And you can just excuse my use of these expressions, you can just take that to the bank. That's the truth. It's not the ungodly world out there that's messed this thing up. The Lord's people have turned to everything else. They made their own hidey holes. They made their own places to bring them what they think they're missing, rather than to go and seek the things of the Lord. And it says in verse 27, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now look, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do the word, all the words of this law. He's saying there is a place for us to go. We have a place to hide. We have a place to put our trust and our confidence in. Jump over to the book of Job for just a moment. You know the story of Job. Job was probably, well, the Lord himself said he's a righteous and an upright man who escheweth, in other words, hates, puts away evil from himself. The Lord gave him that testimony, gave the testimony of Job to Satan, as a matter of fact. But in time after that, when the Lord allowed Satan could not have done what he did with Job had the Lord not allowed it. The Lord took down the hedges that were surrounding Job, took down his hiding place. Because Job, can I say it this way? Job had begun to attribute all the good things in life that had come to him to the fact that he was doing everything right. He said, I prayed. Even when my children are down there, off away from me, and they're having a big feast, he said, I pray even then that they'll not do anything that'll go against the Lord. In Job's mind, he was following, verbatim everything that he could do in his own strength to make sure he was right, righteous with the Lord based on his works. Be careful. Because if our minds ever get there, we're in the same place Job was. We just don't know it yet. Brothers and sisters, that hedge that the Lord took down was the hedge he put there, not the hedge Job built for himself. The Lord took that hedge down and all the troubles came on Job. And Job was befuddled. And most of us, I think if we were honest, would admit that while we may have never said the words, when serious trouble especially comes our way, at least we think, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why? Job was not bashful at all to just put that right out on the table. Lord, he went and rehearsed. I've done this right. I've done this right. I was strong in this. I believed this. And so forth. And never once did he attribute the fact that all of those things that he's putting forth as coming from himself came from God. The scripture clearly says, what hast thou that thou hast not first received? Brothers and sisters, you and I, no matter what we have in life, our children, our families, our houses, our lands, the conveniences and the even luxuries maybe of life that we have, every single one of them has come from the Lord. And the problem that we have is we begin to think sometimes we have a pretty good part in that. I know the Lord gave it to me, but buddy, I worked hard for that. And brothers, I'm just telling you what I know to be true. In the human mind, it gets there. So Job comes to chapter 29. It says this, moreover, Job continued in his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. He wanted to go right back where he was. But brothers and sisters, the Lord had stripped him of all of that, down to taking away his children, down to taking away the very health of his body. And yet he wanted to go right back there. I'm not talking about to the bad part. I'm talking about before that. I said, oh, that I were that when the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. He's made progress right here. Because now He's not saying, here's everything I did. Here's all I've done. He's saying, oh, I wish I was there where I could understand, where I could understand that God did these things for me. You know, I'd have people where I worked various places, and they'd say, the Lord hates rich people, don't He? I said, no, He does not. What He hates is when people who He has given great riches to sometimes, and I don't know why, but you can rest assured that if they have them, it's because He's allowed it, at least, or He's given it to them. And I said, what He hates is when they take all the credit for it, and when they don't use it to the honor and the praise and the glory of His name. Now there's something that's not right. And so, yes, of that. Job now is saying, I wish I was back. I understand now that I was dwelling in that secret place. I was preserved. I was outside of the heat. You know, Job even said, he was so careful. He said, I'll not even allow my eyes to look upon a maiden. He was so careful in everything that he did that he was living a life that looked like it was very close to God, and in one sense it was, but God was now had stripped it away so he'd realize where he was. I'm going to go back to David for a minute. I'm going to try to wrap this up here in just a minute. David was king in Judah. In fact, at that time he was king over all Israel, all 12 tribes. And the time of warfare came. I don't understand all about that. I'm not going to try to go there. But the custom was that the king would lead the armies out. David said, no, I'm going to stay at the house. I don't want to go this time. And that's when he got in trouble. Because he was in one of his upper rooms one day, and the palace apparently was high above most of the dwelling places in the city of Jerusalem. And he looked down upon the top of the roof, which would have been flat. That's when he saw Bathsheba. And he allowed his eyes to look upon her. And this message is not about looking on women. Don't misunderstand this. This message is about not doing what God has us to do and how that it leads us many times to being where we don't need to be. David didn't need to be there, but he sinned that great sin to the point of literally having the husband of Bathsheba killed in battle, Uriah. Go read about old Uriah sometimes. He was a faithful man. So David now took Bathsheba. They had a child. That child passed away. And the Lord sent Nathan. I heard this the other day expressed. You know, in that day, you didn't just show up at the king's court and walk in and ask to talk to him. Because he had the authority as king to put you to death for even daring to come into his court when he didn't send for you. He didn't send for Nathan, but Nathan went because God sent him. And Nathan told him this little story about a man that had a little ewe lamb. It's the only lamb he had. And he said his neighbor had all kinds of sheep. And that neighbor coveted that one little ewe lamb that his neighbor had, and he went and took her. David's, the wrath in him rose up. He said, who is that man? I'll kill him. Nathan said, thou art the man. It makes cold chills run over me right now to know that God would send. And brothers and sisters, listen to this. This is the love of God in correcting David. He was bringing him back into that secret place. That's what he was doing. He wasn't going to kill David. Now, he took a lot of things away from David because of that sin. But one of the things that he didn't do was take away the felt presence of the Lord God from him. And he brought him up to that place, and I'll give you the reference. Go this afternoon sometime and read Psalm 51, where David says, "Oh, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Bring me back into that hiding place. Let me abide under the shadow of the Almighty once again to see and feel thy presence with me." Brothers and sisters, sometimes I say, I hope you've never been there, but really and truly, I don't hope for the part that brings us to that place, but sometimes that's what we need. We need God to send a man, and I use the expression that Nathan pointed that old bony finger at David. We need somebody to point an old bony finger at us sometimes and say, look what you're doing. Look what you're thinking. Look where you are in your witness to your family, to your children, to your brothers and sisters. Look where you are in terms of your devotion to the Lord. We need that to bring us back and draw us back in to that secret place. That place of nearness to the Lord. Of feeling His presence with us. I'm going to finish with this. Jesus prayed to the Father. You ever wonder why Jesus had to pray to the Father? And it's not just because he was true humanity. Jesus was in full communion with the Father at all times. He did not have to pray an audible prayer. And audible prayer sometimes is good. It helps us keep our mind on track. But you don't have to pray out loud. You know, the Lord hears what's in your mind. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the heart and the mind. Sometimes even before we have those thoughts. All right, so but Jesus came to John chapter 17 and left the record of Scripture for you and for me so that we might understand His great love that He had for His children. You know, some might look upon that and say, well, He was getting ready to leave them. He was getting ready to go. Leave them to the wolves, so to speak. No, He was not. He was going away all right. But He was going to that place of full authority in the revelation of the glory of the Lord as He sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high as a full witness of the redemption of His people by shed blood. Sorry. So, He's not going to leave them comfortless, and He said that in John 14. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. That means... I wish I could remember this more. I wish I could feel this more. I feel it sort of right now. The Holy Spirit of God is that comforter. He is the one. That word comforter means one who comes and walks beside you. He uses that language so we'll understand. His presence is with us. He told Moses, I'll go with you. My presence will go with you. I'll show you my glory, not fully, but now here He's going to show it fully. And the disciples hadn't seen it fully yet in John 17. But Jesus prays to the Father, and He says this. I'm going to begin reading verse 9, read down through verse 22. I pray for them. He means His children, His disciples, His brothers and sisters. I understand the religious world at large said, oh, He's just praying for those disciples that walked with Him right then. No, He's not. He's praying for you and for me just as surely as He was praying for them. They were there physically. We weren't there physically, but we're where we are. And He prayed that same prayer for you and me. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine all are mine, and I am glorified in them. Notice that. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, he wasn't talking about us getting along together here in this life. That's good, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us having open communion with the Father, just as he did. That's what he's saying here. And you can, brothers and sisters, you and I can. You remember what I preached in the May meeting? That we're to come boldly under the throne of grace. How can we do that? Because he's opened it up. It's not hidden. It's not a secret anymore. It's not a mystery anymore. You and I can come fully. I used this expression, a week or so ago. And wherever I was preaching right then, I was trying to preach on the church being the light of the world. Not the world at large, but the world of God's people. And I used the expression that when the New Testament talked about the candlestick, for instance, which we understand to be the church in type and in figure, that there was a candlestick in the tabernacle. I never did get to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and I'm not going to try now, but you remember that? There was a candlestick. The children of Israel couldn't see it. But if there was a candlestick in there, and in the New Testament represented the church, it also represented the church in the tabernacle. But it was hidden then. It was hidden. That throne that God said, this is my throne. He's talking about the mercy seat. This is my throne. That throne was hidden. But now where I preached again in May, where it says, come boldly into the throne of grace, it's no longer hidden. So that's what Jesus is praying to the Father, that you and I might have open communion with Him. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 or 2, somewhere in there, he says, and truly our communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Same as Psalm 91 verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Our communion is with the Father and with His Son. One of these days I'm going to try to preach on that little three-letter word "and," because most of us think it's just coming along sort of as an afterthought. It never is in Scripture. It's tying those two things together and you can't get them apart. That's what it's saying. Jesus is saying, Father, I'm asking you, give my disciples, give my followers, give those who desire to abide under my shadow as I sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high, give them entrance into your sacred place. Draw them in and allow them to have open communion in their hearts with you. And brothers and sisters, we can. And I believe we do. Sometimes we just don't recognize it. But we can and we do. I'm going to go home real quickly here. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. There's another message later. Maybe, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. There it is. You and I are called out to be a separate people, apart from the love of this old world that we live in. We're in it. We're not out of it. We're in it. We're part of it. But brothers and sisters, our hearts ought not to be. Our hearts ought not to be caught away by all the trappings of this old life and to start desiring those things and think they're going to give us some kind of comfort that only being in the secret place of the Most High can bring us. There's where our comfort is. Right there. close to God in that way. I pray not, verse 15, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, Father, through thy truth. He said, I will. Right here it is. His word. His word, brothers and sisters, is our key to sanctification. Understanding sanctification, if you will. I'm not talking about we sanctify ourselves by making sure we keep the law right down to the jot and to the tittle. We can't do that. Jesus has already done it, by the way, for us. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There's the key for those folks who believe it, just those disciples that were walking right then. Now, finishing up with the last two verses. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, look at these words. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. The glory of the Lord has been revealed. And brothers and sisters, that glory of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ in His fullness and the depths of His mercy, in the love that He shows for His children each and every day, correcting us, drawing us closer to Him, and having us abide under the shadow of His wings, under the shadow of the Almighty. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And bring these thoughts to your mind as a comfort, I pray, in days to come, is my prayer for Christ's sake. Thank you for your kind attention.